Okay, let's be you be seated. And we're going to go to a time of prayer here. But what I'd like you to do is this. This is kind of a little different. I want you to close your eyes and put yourself in Bethlehem as we pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you chose to come to a world that really didn't want you. And while the angels were indeed singing glory to God in the highest, and while the shepherds were there in wonder, and then later on those incredible wise kings came to seek you out, we know that you were born into a world that's filled with violence. Even then, we're reminded of the story that Herod was so upset that you were born and that he went out seeking you to kill you and killed lots of children as he couldn't find you. Coming into a world of violence, a world of sin, Jesus, you knew what you were coming to do. You were coming to rescue the human race. And for all of us here tonight, Lord, those of us who call you Savior and Lord and Master and Teacher, we are so eternally grateful for that privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. There is nothing that we can do in our own human power to ever repay you for the incredible gift of Jesus in this world and in our hearts. And so, Father, tonight we just offer you our worship. We pray, Father, that as we go through this service, as we go through times with family and friends over these next several days, that, Lord, you would be with us, that you would be most predominant in our minds. I pray for those who may be here tonight, Lord, that maybe they don't really have a strong relationship with you. And I pray that this holy night would be a reminder of how much you love that person. And so, God, I just pray for all of us that are like that tonight. And for those of us who seek to walk close to you, Father, I pray that you would help us to do even a better job of walking close to you. Because if we're honest, Lord, we know that while we want to have you in every thought, in every sentence, in every action as we live our lives, we know that never really happens. We get caught up in our own little worlds. We get caught up in our own little things. And we ask for your forgiveness for that, Father. More than anything, we just want to know really the peace that surpasses all understanding. We want to know the Prince of Peace. We want to know the risen Christ. Not only the baby in the manger, Father, but the one who was raised victorious over sin and hell and death in the grave, and the one who is going to come gloriously again to finish the job, to save the human race from itself, to set up finally and forever the kingdom of God here on earth. And then that the prayer that Jesus taught us, that prayer that he taught us, that kingdom come, thy will be done on earth will be as it is in heaven, will become a true reality. And so, Father, we just hand the balance of this service over to you now. We pray, Father, that you would challenge us afresh and anew to walk close to you. I pray for Gene as he breaks open your word in just a couple of minutes. And that with a fresh look at the scripture, Father, with our hearts and our minds and our eyes open wide, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus in the message. We would see Jesus in this place. We would see Jesus in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for your prayers. And welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. We're glad you've joined us this Christmas Eve, and we hope that you, as well as us here, will have a wonderful, blessed Christmas. Now, for those of you who come here regularly, you notice there's something slightly different in the order of service, because normally, before I get up and preach, Beth would come up and read a scripture for us. Now, Beth has been kind of ordained as our permanent scripture reader, and the reason should be obvious to any of you who come here on a regular basis, because she reads so well. And but today, since my scripture that I'm preaching on only is 8 words, I didn't think it was necessary to have Beth walk up from the back and come up here, say the 8 words, and go back. So Beth, I'm going to try to do as good as you would do in reading the scripture. You can all see it on the screen behind me. It's from 2 Corinthians 9:15. And today's scripture simply says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, this time of year, particularly over the last couple of weeks, some of you were probably concerned about choosing just the right Christmas gift for those people on your list that you love and care for. But I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you personally ever received an indescribable gift? Have any of you received a gift that's indescribable? I thought about that this week. In other words, what would it have to be an indescribable gift? I came up with a couple of ideas. I thought maybe it would be the kind of gift you would open up and you would say, "That is beautiful. That's something I've always wanted." What is it? Maybe it's a gift like that. Or maybe it's a gift that carries a lot of emotional feeling with it, and you'll treasure this gift always because of the memories that it will bring up. Maybe that would make it indescribable. And then I thought about the other side of the coin. Maybe it's a gift that you cared so little about that you wouldn't even bother trying to describe it. Well, it was a while ago that Good Morning America featured a story called Indescribable Gifts. And they came up with a list of Christmas gifts that they said were indescribable. Now, as I go over this list, you may want to look at some of these and think to yourself, "I'm going to add that to my Christmas list next year." You probably didn't add any of these this year. Maybe you did, but probably not. But this may give you some new ideas on what to ask for from the people you love next year. For example, the first thing on the list that they had was an automobile. It is called a Bugatti. Now, if you care to get one of these, it's real simple. Just go to your local Bugatti dealer, if you can find one in this country. You put down a small deposit of $500,000, and then when the automobile is delivered, you are expected to pay the balance of $3 million. It's a $3.5 million automobile. Now, before I go to the rest of the list, I just want to say this. Just in case you're sitting there and you're thinking, "I would love to get one of these for my pastor, to express my appreciation and love for him," I want to warn you ahead of time, I may not be able to find the words of gratitude. So that may be an indescribable gift, just in case you're thinking that way. Now, Good Morning America also mentioned if you're going to buy such a purchase as this car, you may be interested in the latest car wax that promises to give you the ultimate shine. It retails for $5,400 for an 8-ounce can. There it is right there. $5,400 a can for car wax. Now, I thought, well, if you can afford $3.5 million for an automobile, I guess $5,400 for car wax is not a big deal. The next item they mentioned was a $500,000 gold and silver toilet. And you can't see it in the picture, but it has some inlaid precious stones in that thing. Now, it wasn't all expensive gifts that they talked about. They talked about some gifts that all of us could afford. For example, there were cheaper gifts like a $28,000 Frisbee, a $20,000 yo-yo, a $22,000 mousetrap, and even a $37,000 pair of glasses. And for those of you who are grandparents and you're just wondering what kind of gift to buy your new grandbaby, what about a $38,000 pacifier? Now, these gifts they may stagger your imagination, but they're not indescribable. Now, even though you and I may have difficulty trying to find words to describe these gifts, I can tell you I know someone who can describe them, and that is the manufacturer. They can describe them, and they will seek to describe them in such an appealing way as to entice you to believe you cannot live the rest of your life without buying their particular item. The truth is, friends, every human gift is describable by somebody. However, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul tells us, or he tells God, thank you for the indescribable gift. Let me tell you what's happening in this text. In the beginning of this text, Paul is writing about human gifts. Because what the church was doing, the church at Corinth, was taking up an offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he commends them for their eagerness. He reminds them that those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously. But then Paul shifts his focus from human gifts to the gift that God gave us by sending his son to earth. And Paul cannot find words to describe that gift. He simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, this time of year, most pastors, most churches, we try to do our best to depict the magnificence of God's gift of Jesus to us. Musicians have composed some of the greatest music to that exact theme, songs like Handel's Messiah. And then the beautiful hymns of the church, we sang some of them today, Joy to the World. We're going to sing Silent Night a little later, or Little Town of Bethlehem. Some of the greatest music your ears will ever hear were written about God's indescribable gift. It's not just musicians. We also have poets, painters, and sculptors who have all picked up the tools of their trade to pay tribute to Jesus, God's indescribable gift. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It made me think, why does Paul call Jesus indescribable? What are the concrete reasons why? I have four I want to share with you tonight. There may be a lot more, frankly. But I want to give you four reasons why I believe Paul said that God's gift of Jesus to us was indescribable. The first reason I believe is because of his nature. I mean, how do you describe Jesus? What words would you choose? How do you describe someone born of a virgin? How do you do that? How do you describe God in the flesh, walking the earth, reaching out to the masses of humanity? Isaiah described him by saying, he's Emmanuel. But that's not really a description, because Emmanuel means, you all know, God with us. So that's what Isaiah said, he'll be Emmanuel, which is true. God with us. But how do you describe God who is all powerful? How do you describe the eternal? How do you describe the indescribable? Well, Paul says words are not adequate. But maybe you didn't know this, that some of the wisest people who have ever lived have tried to do this. I'm going to give you an example. Back in 451 AD, so probably 420 years after Jesus resurrected and went to heaven, about 420 years later, the wisest theologians in the world got together in something called the Council of Chaldean. They got together, and one of their main reasons to get together was to come up with a definition that describes Jesus. I want to read it to you exactly the way they wrote it. This is what it says. Quote, perfect in Godhead, and also perfect in manhood. Truly man of a reasonable, rational soul and body. Consubstantial, coessential with the Father, according to the manhood in all things, like unto us without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead. And all these in latter times for us, and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, and of the Mother of God. According to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusibly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, and the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. End quote. Do you get that? I don't. Okay, I don't get it. But that's man's attempt to describe the indescribable. So even when we bring together our greatest minds and our most extensive vocabulary, we cannot ever adequately describe Jesus. Now, another reason I think Paul said this is because of the purpose in him coming to earth. The angels announced to the shepherds, "Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So, why do we celebrate Christmas? If you're here today and you're not sure about that, or you're watching online today and you're not sure about that, why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, I'm going to really keep it real simple. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. You see, God saw that mankind needed saving. He saw man's inhumanity to fellow man. And when God looked in our world, he knew our greatest need was certainly not for more wealth. It wasn't for better schools. It wasn't better for a better welfare system. Our greatest need was for a Savior. And I want to remind you of this, that there'll be never peace on earth, my friends, until people have had their hearts changed because the Savior has come into their lives. So our greatest need is to be saved from the flames of hell itself. But how do you describe that? How do you put into words what God accomplished by sending his son? I think Jesus, God's gift, is indescribable because of his nature, because of his purpose in coming to earth, and thirdly, because of the grace by which Jesus is given. You know, you may not like this next statement, but I'm going to say it anyways, that every gift I give this Christmas will be given because the recipient of that gift has some claim on me. Every gift that you give this Christmas, you're going to give because the recipient has some claim on you. For example, I give a gift to my wife. Why? Because she's my wife. Right? I give gifts to my children. Why? They're my children. I give gifts to my friends because they're my friends. I give gifts to family members because they're my family members. But if I buy a gift and you're not in my family and you're not a close friend, maybe it's because you bought me a gift last year and I didn't buy one for you. So now I have to give you one this year to keep the cycle going. Right? And if I give a gift, let's say to feed the hungry, or to clothe the naked, or to take care of the homeless, I do it because somewhere deep down inside, I recognize that I have a debt to humanity, a feeling of obligation to help them. This is what makes God's gift so special. God doesn't owe us anything. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we are in rebellion against God. And with that in mind, Paul says something in the fifth chapter of Romans that's incredible. He says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What an amazing statement. That's who our Lord is. It's a gift of grace. So there are no words adequate enough to describe God's grace towards you and I in Jesus. And another reason I think Paul said that is because of the effect that Christ has on us. Let me explain this. When you open your Christmas gifts this year, will you be any different? When you receive the gifts that have been purchased by your loved ones for you, will that change your life? Or will you be the same next month and the month after you've received all the gifts from all the people that love you? I can answer that for you. You'll be the same. But see, the Bible teaches us that when we accept the gift of Christ, that indescribable gift, that we will never, ever be the same again. Our lives will change completely. Because the first effect Jesus has on us when we receive that gift is we are forgiven for our sins. Now, some of you may say, well, that's I know that, Gene. That's kind of old. That's elementary. You know, so tell me something else. Before we go beyond that one, I want to remind you, we shouldn't dismiss that one so quickly. Because when our sins are forgiven, the Bible tells us God doesn't remember them anymore. God says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Because Jesus is now my Savior, my sins are not only forgiven, but they are forgotten by God. Secondly, when I accept Jesus, I'm adopted into his family, and I'm guaranteed citizenship in heaven. Before I accepted the gift of Jesus, I was a foreigner, an alien. Whether you know it or not, you were separated from God. But now, because you've accepted that gift, you are adopted into the family of Almighty God himself. Third, when I accept Jesus, I receive the Holy Spirit to live within me. God gives us himself. The Holy Spirit is God. And God says, I will dwell in your spirit, and I will guide you and counsel you, protect you, empower you, convict you, convince you, whatever needs to be done. We have like an internal counselor 24 hours a day, and it's God himself. We get that gift when we say yes to receive the gift of Christ. Also, we are given his peace. And I say his peace, we're given the peace of Christ, not the peace of the world, as Pastor Mike prayed this afternoon. He said, the peace that passes all understanding. That's the gift we get. Amazing. Listen, I knew when I started this sermon that I would fail in my attempt to describe Jesus. One of the reasons I knew that is because someone far greater than I before me tried to do that, and he failed as well. He said, I can't describe him. He being Paul. I can't describe him. All I can do is fall on my knees and thank God for his indescribable gift. And I guess that's what you and I need to do this Christmas time, is to fall on our knees and to thank God for his indescribable gift. When God looked down some 2,000 years ago at our very confused, and also, as already been said tonight, confused and violent world. Our world, we think our world's violent today. I can tell you that in comparison, they were more violent back in Jesus' day than we have it today. More, they didn't have weapons of mass destruction that could kill a million people with one bomb, but they were more violent as a culture, as a society. When he saw Roman soldiers marching in the street, when he saw people who for 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, we've talked about this, those 400 years where God was silent and people were crying out to God for a change, God saw that. And God urgently wanted to communicate his love to the people. Now I'm going to get hypothetical. I think God said, well, how do I do that? How do I communicate my love? I mean, if I appear in person and stand before the people in all my glory, they'll be frightened, run away, and maybe even die. Well, if I speak to them and they hear the thunder in my voice, they'll never be able to grasp the words of my love. If I send down legions of angels, they'll have no idea how to respond. Maybe they'll never be able to experience my love. How would you describe that which is indescribable? And then God may have said, I know what I'll do. I'll send a baby. Babies don't frighten people. Maybe they'll experience my love if I send a baby. So in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten son as a baby. Indescribable, my friends. But the good news is, and this is great news for everyone listening online and for those of you here, you don't have to be able to describe him to accept him. Now, if you have never, most of you have heard my salvation prayers some 46 years ago when I sat on my couch after I read the Bible for the first time. I read the Gospel of John for the first time. And after that, I sat on my couch. I said to God, listen, if you really exist, God, and if you really are the guy I'm reading about in this book, I want you to be part of my life. Talk about a prayer of salvation with not much faith at all. I didn't even know God was real when I prayed that prayer. I believe that's the moment that God came into my life and said, we'll work it out, Gene, but okay, I'm going to come in. I didn't have to explain him. Thankfully, I didn't have to understand him. I barely even know him. But see, that's great news for us, because we can know Christ and not have to worry about having all the answers, not have to worry about explaining him. No. What a great time of year. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this message, why not start the year as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ? Your life will never be the same. Ask anyone that you know that's a Christian, has been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. They'll explain that to you the best they can. They won't be able to explain Jesus completely, but no one's ever been able to do that. So this Christmas season, I suggest that you give Jesus a chance. Now, I want to tell a story. I'll probably close with this story. In this story, I'm talking to Christians. So if you're a Christian here today, if you're a Christian online, this story, I'm talking to you. This is for you. Okay, now some of you have heard, who know who Jim Elliot is, or was. Jim Elliot, the missionary. Some of you have heard of Jim Elliot. I want to tell you his story. Back in 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries went on a mission trip to Ecuador. And their purpose, very express purpose, was to reach the Akua Indians. And the Akua Indians were known as a very fast group, and they would often attack outsiders. But these missionaries had a vision for reaching them with the gospel, and they were compelled. So they went, and they were willing to take the risk. Well, they set up camp right outside the Akua village, and they were attacked by the warriors. And they refused to defend themselves with any force, and all the missionaries were killed. And that news flashed around the world, of course, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many other people to take up the missionary cause. In fact, today, Elliot's words still live on. I love this quote. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a great quote. In a very real sense, Jim Elliot and his missionary friends were living out the spirit of Christmas. They were willing to give up their comforts of home, their promising careers, and to ultimately lay down their lives to take a gospel to people who have never heard. Now, they could have fought back to defend themselves, but they chose not to. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Exactly? Do you think when they came to arrest Jesus, or when they put Jesus on the cross, that he couldn't defend himself? Well, no, the Bible says he could have called down legions of angels. In one second, one statement, everyone on earth would have been killed. Yeah, Jesus could have defended himself, but he chose willingly to go, just like Jim Elliot. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich." Friends, nothing of lasting significance and importance for God is ever accomplished without sacrifice, whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, or even your lives. We, as Christians, must be willing to give up what is temporary for the sake of what is eternal. When we do, only then will we be following the example and the pattern of Christ and walking in his steps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the example all of us has of Jesus. And I pray, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that we would live lives that model him the very best way we know how. We ask, God, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction, and that we would take the Holy Spirit's guidance and leading whenever we get that sense, God, without hesitation, without knowing what the future is going to hold. We would just immediately say yes to you. And this Christmas, God, I pray that when we get up tomorrow and we celebrate with family members and friends, that you would not be left out of the celebration. that you'd be talked about, and that we would remind each other about the reason we're doing what we're doing and the reason we're exchanging gifts. And we're doing it, God, not just so we could enhance our property. We're doing it, God, in honor of you for what you've done for us. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being here with us. Please accept our worship, God, and the attitude in which it's given. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for any of you who are watching online or any of you who are here, if you say to yourself, you know, I'm going to make a commitment to Christ tonight or tomorrow, this Christmas season, let us know. This is not a journey you go on by yourself. You go on with your family being your church family, your Christian family. So if you're watching online and you make this commitment in your living room tonight, send us an email so we can contact you and help you with your next move, where to go from there. Even if you're living in another country, send us an email and let us know. We'll give you some advice. And if you're here today, whoever brought you here, talk to them. Let them know you want to do that. And you heard my salvation prayer. Did that sound very religious? Not at all. Neither does yours have to be. Just honest. Honesty between you and God. You don't have to know what to say. You don't have to have any of it figured out. But Jesus is real. He loves you. He came to earth to die for your sin. And he wants you to live a life with that sin taken away and being forgiven. All right, let me turn it over to the worship team.
I'm going to take an offering. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and hopefully we got plates there. Oh, here comes Peter. Peter, we didn't know you were here. So I'm going to turn it over to Peter. Good morning, Peter.
Let's pray together, brother. Ushers, come forward, please. Almighty God and Father, Lord, we give you praise. And who is man that you are mindful of us? And as we have learned, Lord, you are so mindful of us that you gave us your one and only Son. You gave us Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Help us to truly know what it means to give you honor, praise, and glory. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.